One of the first things that people say to me when they see me, oh, you're looking good. But they don't add the reality. You're looking good for your age. And I think I'm doing all right for my age. But there are some infirmities that have to be acknowledged right from the beginning. One is that I have what the doctors say, macular degeneration, which means I can see faces, but I cannot recognize any faces out there. So you forgive me if I cannot recognize you from here. But if you come up close to me, I will recognize you. Secondly, my voice isn't as strong as it used to be. So if you hear me whimpering, you know why. Today, I'd like to blame all my infirmities on aging. But that would be wrong. That would be absolutely wrong. And you'll find out why I say that. Today, I'm going to speak on a theme that I have lived my life on all these years, without realizing that that's what I was doing. And I want to share that with you this morning. But before we do, let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The theme that is printed in your bulletin is not the theme I want to speak on. But I got that theme out of a book that we studied when we were at Trinity Theological College many years ago. It was a theme that was developed by a man named John Bertram Phillips, commonly known as J.B. Phillips. And he was not only a biblical scholar, he wrote many commentaries on the New Testament. Among his works was a book called Your God is Too Small. I remember that we had to read that book in one of our classes and make comments about it. I cannot remember now what the comments I made about that book, but that title always stuck with me. That every time you describe who God is, your God is already too small. And over the years, I have asked myself, how then do we describe God? And I would have liked the title of the sermon this morning to be something like this. In the beginning, ... God. Why do I say that? Because I believe that the Old Testament writers, who were then some kind of rabbis, teachers of the people, who were trying to help their people understand who God is. And so they started writing and they said, in the beginning of all things, God is. Not God was, not God is to be, but God is. And if we can grasp the meaning of this term, in the beginning, God, I think we will have a wonderful and vibrant faith. John, the gospel writer, felt the same way. And after all, John himself was a Jew, and he was brought up in the traditions of the Jewish people who believed that in the beginning, God. If you can make the affirmation, then the creation story disappears. You won't have any problem about God creating the world in 7 days. What the writer was meaning to say that is, if you can accept the fact that in the beginning, God, everything begins with God. Now, one of my other infirmities is that I forget. And sometimes in the midst of a sermon, I would forget a word. And I hope you understand. I would like to say, all things begin with our understanding of who God is. In the first class that I attended on systematic theology, our teacher, a very high Anglican Swedish man, gave us a question. And this is his question: what is the summum bonum of life? I had never heard that term before. So I had to ask him, "Sir, what do you mean by summum bonum?" He smiled with a kind of an insulting smile. "Oh, so you don't know what it is?" And I wasn't alone. The others were too scared to ask the question, but I, in my stupidity or ignorance, I asked the question. And then he condescended to explain, and this was his explanation. The summum bonum, the greatest thing in your life, what is it? Oh, simply put, it's a good question. What is the thing that you would give your life to? Total surrender, he explained. So of course it made us think, at least I was thinking, to what would I give my life to? And in my naivete and in my teaching, I said, I would give my life to Jesus Christ. Because that was the language of the day. And the reason I was in Trinity College studying to be a pastor was because I believed Jesus Christ was everything. And it was. For me, then it was. And it is. When you raise a question like summum bonum, what is the summum bonum of your life? You have to take seriously the concept of who is God. And when J.B. Phillips raised the question, your God is too small, what was he trying to say to us? If you read the book, you will see that in his time, people were making all kinds of claims for Christianity, excluding everybody else in the world. Was that God? Was that the kind of God we believe in that excludes some people after creating them? Cannot be. Our God is too great. Our God embraces everybody. In times like this, when politicians and sociologists are trying to divide races and nations, divide people of different faiths, we must raise the question, who is God? What kind of a God do you believe in? For me, I would simply say, God is the God who loves me as if there was only me to love in the world. And he loves me so deeply that it is almost unconditional. That means no strings attached. I love you as you are, because I created you. How can I not love my own creation? But a reverse is happening in our beliefs. We are believing that we can create God. And we do. We do. And that is why we have arguments in Bible study classes. I know better than you. Because I got the truth. I know who God is. There are some people in whose midst I have engaged in debates on different issues who've said to me, you know, if God would only get out of our way, we would make the world peaceful and then hand it back to God. Wow, what arrogance to think that in the beginning, God, and God is the creator of each one of us, and we are telling the creator to get out of our way so we can make the world better and give it back to him. Wow, how can that happen? Either you have a wrong understanding of the God of the Bible, or you are totally arrogant. And I say that with contempt. We have a tendency to think we know everything about God, and not so. Therefore, I would like us to concentrate and ask the question of ourselves, who is God for me? I will tell you who God is for me. Because someone asked me a question, if you are talking the way you do about God being almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, where is the place of Christ? My explanation is this. If you read the scriptures carefully, Jesus the Christ never for once said that he is God. Shocks you, doesn't it? Maybe you should beat me out of the church and tell me not to come back. Because we rely so much on who Jesus Christ is. I was eating in a banana leaf shop in Ipoh with a couple of friends, and suddenly there came a man, not too old, middle age, I'd say. He stood in front of me and I stood up, and he said, "You're Bishop Dutton, aren't you?" I said, "I think so." And he said, "Yes, I know you're Bishop Dutton." And I said, "Should I know you?" "No, you wouldn't know me, but I'm an Anglican." "Oh, that's why. I don't know too many Anglicans." And he said, "Bishop, can you tell me why these people are talking about Jesus?" I said, "Why? You should know why. You're a member of the Anglican Church, you should know why." He said, "No, but you know, every other person in the Philippines is named Jesus. So which Jesus are we talking about?" I suddenly realized he's right. We should never talk about Jesus because there's thousands of Jesuses in Mexico. Every other person, like the Philippines, is called Jesus. Jesus. So which Jesus are we talking about? We are talking about Jesus the Christ. Now that makes a difference. Jesus the Christ, so what's the big deal there? What's the difference? Jesus made no claims except to say, through me you can see God. When the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, show us God." And his reply was, "If you have seen me, you have seen God." Some of us take the statement Jesus made, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we make the claim, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Which is biblical. But we forget to read the phrase following it, which says, "No one comes to the Father but by me." To the disciples, he said, "You don't need to see God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." God is too great. God is too big for our limited understanding. So God gave us a reflection of what he wants to be towards us. And what does he want us to be toward him? To accept God as one accepts one's father or mother. Because the depictions of God's nature come to us very clearly in the Psalms, that God is not a man, God is not male, because there are verses in the Psalms that say God is like a mother hen who protects, who gathers and protects its young. Our concept of God has become so limited that we forget that he is God, and that God embraces anything. Now, I have had discussions with my contemporaries and my colleagues who belong to a different faith, and we've had discussions. You know, why are we different? Why do we make our differences so prominent that it clouds our ability to relate? Especially for us Christians, I can only speak for me as a Christian, I say to myself, if God's love is unconditional for me, what right do I have to exclude anybody in my relationship? So I tell my friends who are of another faith, I'm relating to you because my God is a God of love. And my God says to me that you are also a child of God. And therefore I have no right not to love you. Why, it boggles their mind. But you know, I think that Jesus had a reason to say what he said to his disciples and to us. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I tell my friends in the other faith, my religion, the way I look at it, I'm saying to you, the God I worship, the God I believe in, the God who structures my life, the God who protects me, and finally, the God who loves me. And when I talk about the God who loves me, I get emotional because I feel that love. It's such a wonderful love. And I've seen it in the lives of many others. Yesterday, my wife and I were invited by a Malay family to have lunch. I'm a little shy to say where I had the lunch. It was in the Hilton. Wow, Japanese food at that. Oh, I didn't appreciate everything, but the importance was I was asked to meet a very, very wealthy businessman. And you know, whenever we met, this man who was our host said, "Friends, before we eat, let us pray." Oh, and I was sure he was going to say, "We'll ask Bishop to pray, because we have become praying mantises." He said, "Let us pray." And he prayed the most beautiful prayer that I have ever heard. It was so warm, and I could feel like God was right in front of him. He was praying from his heart. There was no separation of who we are racially or religiously. And in the midst of that lunch, he cited something which told us all how he sees God. Sometime earlier this year, in May, he was riding with his wife in a train of what they call the Amtrak system in the United States. That Amtrak system goes from Washington, D.C. to New York to Boston and then back. It's supposed to be a fast train, but nothing compared to the fast trains of Japan and China. And he said, most of the people in the first cabin just behind the engine were all with computers. They were heads of industries doing their work on their way to work. And he said suddenly there was a crash. 8 out of the 10 people in the cabin he was in died on the spot. He and his wife crawled out of a window unscathed. And then he said, how can I describe it except to say God was with us? I was tempted to ask him, was God not with the other 8? No, he was telling me something else. He was not saying it with arrogance. And then he said to me, Bishop, do you believe that God has something yet for me to do? I said, I believe that. You are saved for a reason, and your work to complete that reason is not over. A businessman has this reality of an understanding of a God that speaks to me. So I look at Jesus Christ as the late Mahatma Gandhi said, if we were all like Christ, we do not need Christianity. What did he mean? I don't know. But his words sort of resonated into my soul. I've struggled with that. Are we so arrogant that we want to make ourselves so exclusive? Is that what Jesus came to do? Make us exclusive and exclude everybody else in the world? What a magnificent thing it would be. But I cannot see Jesus telling you to do that. Exclude yourself. Take yourself away from the rest because they're all evil. They're destined for hell. Could I follow this Jesus? I was asked to give a lecture to the staff of Nilay University. And I said, what do you want me to speak on? Touch on interreligious things lah. I said, what do you mean by touch on interreligious things? I don't remember what I said, but what I do remember was a comment made by one of the faculty members who came up to me and said, I don't know whether he was boosting my ego or he was sincere in what he said. He said, we've had lecturers come here and give talks to the faculty, the entire faculty of about 300. I said, yours made the most meaning to me. And he was a Malay and a Muslim. And I said, what in what I said grabbed you? He said, you made a statement. I don't know whether you deliberately made it or it came off the cuff. I said something like this. What Malaysia needs is not a sense of tolerance. tolerance. To me, tolerance is a bad word. What Malaysia needs is acceptance. And you and I can accept the other person even if he was of a different faith, because we believe in God. A God who loves me as if I was the only one to love, but he loves everyone just like that. So I'm going to have to tell God, give me the strength to accept the other person who believes differently from me. I have become fond of taking the LRT. It's a lot of fun, although one has to be very careful where you step. But this time round, this year, I noticed that when my wife and I got up on the LRT, the young people got up from their seats and gave us a seat. Before, they would pretend to sleep. And I would say nothing. I mean, I had the right to say, hey, young friend, see this sign here? It's for old people. You want to know whether I'm old people? Here's my IC. But now, they got up. But as I ride the LRT, I look at the faces. I mean, I cannot help it. My being a pastor for so many years, I look at faces and I try to read what's in the heart that gives such a face. And I'm a face reader, in other words. And when we sang the hymns, I looked at your faces. And we all sang, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And we all, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Can you believe it? I looked at the young people, no, other people, not so young, in the train. And I asked myself, Dennis, how are you reflecting your inner self? And automatically, I began to smile inside. And automatically, people smile back. What you feel inside comes through your eyes and beams to the other people. And that's the way you reflect who God is. One small way to do that. When you drive your car and you're fighting for one last parking slot and somebody comes in and takes your space, what do you do? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Because some of you would do what I do. But something inside tells me, well, he or she is in need of that space more urgently than I. And then I go away happily. That person has not affected my life, except to give me another opportunity to say, God is great and life is more than a parking space. My dear brothers and sisters, if I have failed to make any meaning out of what I'm saying this morning, I want you all to come to grips with this understanding of who God is. Just tell yourself, in the beginning, God. Which means, in another way, everything must end up with God. Everything must begin with God. But I want to add one final word. What then is expected of us if we believe in a God who loves us unconditionally? Jesus says it very well. All he needs is your love your devotion, your acknowledgement that he is God. In short, he expects unconditional surrender and love from us. So simple, and yet we make it so difficult. So today I end this sermon by saying, I pray, if that is ever possible, that all of you will meet the God of our Bible and the God of our Jesus Christ.